Give me about an hour and 15 minutes to get this done. We'll see what we can do. We might get the first couple verses in there. All right, if you've got your Bibles with you this afternoon, the book of Genesis, chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20 is where we'll be for tonight. And try to cover this chapter. Short chapter, and almost seems like we're pressing the replay button when we come to chapter number 20. And you'll see why we say that in just a moment. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for the opportunity that's ours to be in your house. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together with these brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I need you right now. I pray you'd help me as I try to preach. God, illuminate my mind and give me clear thoughts and give me clear speech, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. I've said on more than one occasion that the life of Abraham is a series of ups and downs. In the next two chapters, we'll read about what are undoubtedly some of the greatest ups and the greatest downs in the life of Abraham. In chapter 21, the chapter that we'll get to shortly, God will give Abraham that promised child. After 100 years, God is going to make good on his promise, and Isaac is going to be born in chapter number 21. But before we get to chapter number 21, we have to deal with something in chapter number 20. God is going to give Abraham something in the next chapter. Soon he's going to ask him to give it back, and Abraham will pass that test of faith. But this high point in the life of Abraham in chapter 21 comes after what is undoubtedly one of those walks through the valley once again. In fact, as we look at chapter 20, we will discover that this is something that it seems like Abraham has dealt with before. The thing that Abraham will do in chapter 20 is it's like we're pushing the replay button, the rewind button, and we're going back a few chapters, and it's almost like we're just going through the motions and seeing him make the same mistake over. In fact, as I began to think about what I was going to preach about this week, I almost decided just to skip chapter 20. I was so excited to get to chapter 21 and the birth of Isaac. I almost skipped chapter 20, but it just seemed like the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me. In fact, I felt like the Holy Ghost said, if it wasn't important, I wouldn't have put it in there. So you go ahead and cover it. Tonight, if I was to give my message a title, I would say it would be this: A Mistake Before the Miracle. A Mistake Before the Miracle. There are two things that I want you to see through the pages of the Scripture tonight. Maybe you want to write them down. Number one, I want you to see a repeated mistake. A repeated mistake. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. The Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife," now here it is, "she is my sister." Oh, does that sound familiar? "She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." The chapter is almost a repeat of what we saw chapters ago. You remember that previously in the life of Abraham that he left the land of Canaan and went down into Egypt. And there he told that half-truth. Someone once said that a half-truth is a lie covered in the skin of a truth. The half-truth is a whole lie, if you ask me. Now Abraham is doing what he's done before. The Bible says he journeys down south, and when he gets there, he tells this half-truth again. "She is my sister," and once again, she is taken. And a mistake is made, and harm is done. And God's plan, again, is almost ruined. You would ask yourself the question, why would God put chapter 20 in the Bible? Why would God show us this low point in this man's life? Why would he point it out when he's already pointed out this mistake before? And I believe this is here for a reminder to you and me that it is possible for good people to do bad things. Abraham is a good man, a great man, a patriarch of the faith, the father of faith. He's done some incredible things and will do incredible things. He's a good man and a godly man, a man to model your life after in many ways. But it is still possible for good people to do bad things. In fact, it is one of many reminders throughout the pages of the Word of God that even a believer must be on guard with their life unless they too fall prey to sin. You see, Abraham told a lie. Noah, we read about, got drunk and exposed himself. Moses lost his temper. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied the Lord on three occasions, and I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. It is possible for good people to do bad things. In fact, I submit to you that it is possible for the greatest among us to fall flat on our face. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In fact, the reason that God tells us about these great people who made great mistakes is for our admonition. God does not record a chapter 20 just for the sake of pointing out the flaw of Abraham. Because this is the God that forgives and forgets sins. He would never just point this out so he could shame somebody. He is pointing this out so that you read it and so that I read it and so that we don't make the same mistake that Abraham made. Can I say, and then I'll get into where I'm going. Can I say that just because you're a member of this church and just because you are saved and just because you are trying to live right does not mean that the devil's going to leave you alone. In fact, I submit to you the fact that you're a member of this church and you're saved and you're trying to live right, not only does it not mean he'll leave you alone, it paints a great big bullseye right on your back. And he would love to take you down. And he would love for you to falter and you to fall and you to make a blunder just like Abraham did. It was to the believer that the Apostle Peter wrote, "Be sober and be vigilant," 1 Peter 5:8, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He wants believers, is who he wants. There are a few reasons I believe that Abraham makes this mistake for the second time. Number one, letter A, however you want to mark it in your notes, I believe he makes this mistake, letter A, because he's still in the flesh. Now think about something with me for a moment. We know that Abraham was justified by faith, was he not? Which was a great picture of salvation. He was justified by faith. We know that God gave Abraham a new name. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which is a type and a sign of being given a new nature. After we're saved, we know that Abraham had gone through the process of circumcision. God had dealt with him about that, which is a picture of cutting away of the flesh, doing away with the flesh. So here we've got a man that is saved, been given a new nature, and had his flesh cut away, spiritually speaking, but yet this man was still in his old flesh, in his old nature, and because of such, he makes a mistake. Wouldn't it be great if salvation eliminated the old nature and everything that it lusted after? Wouldn't it be great if you got saved and all that old garbage that you have to contend with, it just went away? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The problem is that salvation doesn't eliminate your old nature. If you don't believe me, ask the struggling Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 7, who testified, "Every time I want to do something right, evil is present with me." Doesn't eliminate the old nature. Salvation gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the old nature. Why did Abraham do this? Well, letter A, he's still in the flesh. And as long as you're in your flesh, You better keep your eyes open and your guard up, because your flesh is more wicked than you can even imagine. I was going to work yesterday morning, maybe this, I can't remember what morning it was, and I was praying as I drove, and I began to pray about some things and talk to God about some things in my heart that I'm dealing with and some personal things. And I was talking to God about these personal things that I'm dealing with, and I started to say, God, you know my heart. You know what I want. And then the thought occurred to me, and this is the way I started praying. God, you know my heart, but I don't. And God, the reality is that my heart is more wicked than I could ever imagine. God, my heart has things in it that undoubtedly should not be there. It is worse than I could ever imagine that it is. And God, I pray that you'd forgive me of those things and draw me closer to you day by day. You say, well, preacher, you got some big outstanding sin, not that I can think of. But I know that in the crevices of my heart are things that should not be there. Amen. He was still in the flesh. Let her be. Why did Abraham do this? Let her be. He was somewhere that he shouldn't have been. He was somewhere that he shouldn't have been. Notice the way that chapter 20 begins in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country to dwell between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham has been living in Hebron. Hebron is in the Canaan land. Hebron is where the promises of God were. And the Bible says that he leaves that place, he leaves Hebron, and he goes down into Gerar, which is the land, the outside borders now, but it is still the land of the Philistines. Now, if you know anything about the Philistines in the Old Testament, you know that they are the enemy of the people of God. They represent those that oppose God and stand against God. And now Abraham leaves the promises of God and goes down to the enemy to dwell there. You remember the last time Abraham moved into Egypt, and it was because there was a famine in the land. Do you remember that? There was a famine, so he went down into Egypt. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's no famine this time, Brother Scott. But Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed, right? In the previous chapter. And it could be that Abraham saw those cities burning and that caused him to want to move away. And so he goes south. Can I say he goes down? South is down, right? It's always down south. He goes down into the land of the Philistines. Why is Abraham making this mistake again? Well, because he's somewhere he never should have been. You don't read where God told him to go there. He just moved into this place. Oftentimes, trouble comes into our lives because we put ourselves into bad situations. We've been commanded to flee youthful lust. We've been commanded to flee sin. But the truth is that oftentimes we put ourselves in harm's way. We think, why did I do what I just did? Because you never should have been there. That's why. I've told you the story before of the little boy that's in the kitchen cupboard and he's got his hand in the cookie jar. And his mom said, little Johnny, where are you? And he said, in the kitchen. And she said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm fighting temptation. With your hand in the cookie jar is not the place to fight temptation. And when we put ourselves into bad situations, we should not be surprised we make bad decisions. There's some people you don't need to hang around. There's some people you don't need to fellowship with. What fellowship hath righteousness with? Hath Christ with Belial? None is the answer. None. There's some things and some people you need to stay away from. You say, well, I can handle it, preacher. No, Abraham couldn't handle it, and he's much better off than we are. Amen. Why did Abraham do this? Let her see. And I believe, and this is what I want you to see. Let her see, because I don't believe he had ever fully dealt with this sin. He had not fully dealt with this sin. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. If you don't hear anything else, you hear this. Because the reason
that I'm about to give you that Abraham made this mistake is the same reason we make the same mistake. And I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want you to embarrass yourself, although if we were all honest, we would raise our hand. But how many of you have made a mistake to later go on and make the same mistake again? And later go on and make the same mistake again? And you think in your mind, why am I still dealing with this? Well, probably because you've made the same mistake Abraham made. Let me show it to you. We know this. We know that this is a repeat of chapter number 12. He goes down into a foreign land, tells him that Sarah is his. According to the text, Genesis chapter number 12, when Abraham stood before Pharaoh, he admitted to Pharaoh that he had done something wrong. He admitted his sin. You could say it this way, Abraham confessed his sin. Pharaoh called him in. He said, what in the world have you done? You've brought judgment on us. What have you done, Abraham? And I've made a mistake. He confessed his sins. But just because he confessed his sin does not mean he had dealt with his sin. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 28:13. Solomon says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We believe that. But Solomon goes on to say, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, according to Solomon, when we sin, there are two things that we have to do. First, we have to confess our sin, but along with the confession, there must also be a forsaking. Abraham and Sarah did the first, but they never did the latter. They confessed their sin, but they never determined they would not do it again. I want you to look at verse number 11. Drop down to verse number 11. Abimelech, and we'll move backward, but Abimelech has called Abraham in because, again, judgment has come because Abraham sinned. Abimelech's called Abraham in. What have you done? And Abraham answers in verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she become my wife. She's my stepsister. So there's that partial truth. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall go. Say of me, he is my brother. Now Abraham admits to Abimelech that him and Sarah had made this agreement long ago. Many years ago. When God first called them out of Ur, they made this agreement that everywhere they went, this is what they would say, he's my brother. Abraham and Sarah had returned to this old sin because they'd never removed it from their heart. When they stood before Pharaoh and said, we have done something wrong, in their heart, they'd never determined that they wouldn't do it again. That's the mistake many people make. They assume that just acknowledging their sin is the same thing as repentance. And I've got news for you. Just acknowledging your sin is not the same thing as repentance. True repentance is more than just saying what you've done. It is turning around and fleeing that thing and determining never to go back to it again. True repentance is in the heart. It is in the soul. It is much deeper than the words you say with your mouth. Let's say that you and I are having a conversation and I tell you something and you discover that what I told you was a lie. In fact, you'd found out I told you several lies. In fact, you found out everything I told you was a lie. And you come to me the next week and you say, now preacher, I've got a problem. I found out that everything you said in that conversation was a lie. And I kind of said, well, you know, you're right. What I said was wrong. And I told you wrong, and I'm sorry. You say, all right, preacher. And then that night we have another conversation, and I lie to you all over again. Now, did I really repent when I said, you know, I shouldn't have done that? But you know what we do with God? We go to God when God brings it to our attention, we've done something wrong. We go to God, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, I'm sorry. But then we just go back and do it again. Now, God, but then we just go do it again. When true repentance is when we come to God and we say, God, I'm not only confessing, I'm forsaken. That's what real repentance is, friend. The Apostle Paul wrote about those Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and he said, for they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had into you, how ye turn to God from idols. That's repentance. I was sinning, I was an idolater, but I turned to God, and when I turned to God, I turned my back on those idols. That's repentance. And do you know why Abraham made this mistake? Abraham made this mistake because Abraham had never really determined in his heart, this is wrong, I won't do this. In fact, I submit to you that there are people that go to God and they tell God that what they did was wrong and they still have fond memories in their heart of what they did. They still look back on it with a smile like it was an enjoyable thing. Sin is a miserable thing, friend. It's a miserable thing. And true repentance says, I never should have done that. I'm ashamed that I've done that. And I never want to do that again. Now watch this. Abraham is where Abraham is because Abraham had never dealt with this. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know that thou and that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Now look at verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And notice what happens when Abraham does what he does. Abraham's sin brought judgment. And that should be no surprise because sin always brings judgment. First, it brings judgment on those that are around Abraham. It's interesting that Abraham's supposed to be the patriarch, the man of faith, the man that stands head and shoulders above the rest. But you know who the more righteous one in this chapter is? It's not Abraham, it's Abimelech. In fact, if you was to just read chapter number 20 and you didn't know everything you knew about Abraham, and you just read chapter 20 and that was it, and I said to you, now who's the believer in this chapter? You know what you'd say? Abimelech. Abimelech's the believer. But because the believer wasn't where he was supposed to be, that brought judgment on everybody that was around him. Abimelech almost lost his life. The nation almost received judgment, and the women in the household of Abimelech couldn't have children, all because of Abraham's mistake. Because two believers wasn't where two believers were supposed to be. The lost were suffering. And I wonder how many people around us suffer because we don't choose to live right. In fact, I wonder how many people will die and go to hell because we choose not to live right in front of them. It brought judgment on those around Abraham. Now watch this, verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Oh my. Not only did the lost suffer, but Abraham suffered. You say, how did Abraham suffer? He suffered the loss of his testimony. With one little bitty lie, he lost every ounce of credibility that he had. Abimelech says, "What have you done to us? Why did you do this?" For three verses, he says, "How in the world could you put us in this circumstance?" Abraham had suffered the loss of his testimony. Imagine how humiliating it must have been for Abraham to stand before Abimelech and have to answer for this sin. Had to be humiliating. Wonder how humiliating it was that night on the boat, when the waves are beating against the boat and the lightning is flashing and the water's coming down and it becomes obvious that the boat is going under, and the captain of the ship says, "Somebody on this boat has angered God. Who is it who's angered God?" And Jonah has to stand up in front of him and say, "Me. It was me. All this is happening to you because of me. Throw me overboard." Humiliating. I wonder how humiliating it was the day that Joshua returned home from battle and they should have been victorious but wasn't victorious, and innocent people had died and the armies of Israel had been defeated. And Joshua comes home and God says, "This happened because there's sin in the camp, Joshua." And he calls the whole nation of Israel together and says, "Who is it?" And Achan has to say, "Oh, it was me. You said don't take anything at Jericho, but I saw some clothes I really wanted, Joshua. And it was me." And he stands there before the whole nation. How humiliating must it have been when Nathan the prophet stood before David and told him the story of the man with the one little ewe lamb. And David said, "The man's got to die. He's got to repay him fourfold." And the prophet said, "David, it's you, it's you, it's you." How humiliating is it when we have to stand before the lost, knowing we should have done right and choosing to do wrong? I remember this has probably been 20, 21 years ago. Some things they never leave you. You always have them. Carry regret and chains of shame with you. I remember probably 20, 21 years ago. You may think this is a little thing, but this bothers me. I remember somebody at work said something about a joke, or it's a joke with some foul language in it, is what it was. Had some foul language in it. Something come up about those four-letter words. And I made the comment that I didn't do that. I don't say those things. One of the men I work with looked at me and said, "Yeah, but you laugh when we do." And the Holy Spirit of God, over 20 years ago, and I've never forgot it. How humiliating is it when we have to stand before our friends and stand before our family, stand before those that we work with, And we can't even hardly give a testimony because we've done things that we ought not have done. Not only did Abraham cause those around him to suffer and he lost his testimony, but he almost lost his wife. He almost lost his child. There was almost not an Isaac. He's this close to Isaac, and he almost messed it all up. Now, I want you to see something. Look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. The fact that God hears Abraham's prayer tells us something very important. You know what it tells us? It tells us that this time when Abraham admitted his wrong, I believe he made some things right with God. I know this for two reasons. One, I know it because God hears and answers the prayer of Abraham. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But number two, I know because I never read where Abraham ever does this again. Now, I told you I wanted to show you two things tonight. One of them was super long, the other one super short. I see a repeated mistake. Number two, I see a reputation mended. A reputation mended. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn one chapter to chapter 21 and drop down to the very end of the chapter, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. And it come to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me, hereby God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When we pick up at the end of chapter 21, probably somewhere around 4 years have passed. Since this encounter with Abimelech in chapter 20, Abraham has been restored to the place of blessings by God. In fact, in chapter 21, he receives the greatest blessing of God. He receives the promised child. Now, not only is Abraham once again right in the eyes of God, he is right in the eyes of those that he dwells around. In the previous chapter, Abimelech is reproving Abraham, but in this chapter, Abraham reproves Abimelech. And Abimelech is asking Abraham for assurance because he knows God is with him. I felt like pointing this out tonight before I finished. I wanted to point out the fact that past mistakes do not have to dictate the rest of your life. Just as it is possible to ruin your testimony, it is possible to rebuild your testimony. Now, the reality is that Abraham lost his testimony just like that. In just a few words, she's my sister. He lost it. And it takes him 4 years to rebuild it. But it could be done. And you say, oh, preacher, I've ruined my testimony in front of this person. You can rebuild it. Now, it won't happen overnight. Won't happen overnight. But it can happen. If you're faithful and you're dedicated, it can happen. It's possible. Abraham stuck with it. And it paid off. He was right again in the eyes of Abimelech. Now, in verse 25 through 30, when Abraham says, I'll make this agreement with you, I'll swear to you, he said, we got a little bit of a problem. The problem is some of your people took a well from my people forcefully. Abimelech said, well, now I didn't know about that. And he probably didn't. I didn't know about that. I'll give you the well back. In this day, water was everything. Water was more valuable than money. And for them to have taken that well, that, you know, they were in the desert. That meant something. He said, I'll give it back to you. And Abimelech and Abraham enter into an agreement. And there are three parts to this agreement. There's a sacrifice, there's a witness, and there's a promise. The sacrifice is in verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. You remember when Abraham divided those sacrifices and planned on meeting God in the middle of those sacrifices, that cutting covenant where he was going to meet with God and make an agreement there, and God put him to sleep. That's what they do in this chapter. They divide the sheep and the oxen, and they meet in the middle of those sheep and oxen. They shake hands with each other and make this agreement. There's a sacrifice. Verse 28 through 30, there's a promise. And Abraham sent seven ewe lambs to the flock by themselves. When he does this, Abimelech says, "What are these for?" He said, "Well, they're to prove, they're a promise from me that I've dug this well." So there's a promise. And then there's a witness, verse 32, 33, 34. The Bible says, "Thus they made covenant at Beersheba." Beersheba means the well of an oath. Beersheba, then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called on there the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. After the agreement, Abraham builds a grove as a witness to what took place this day. This was an oasis in the desert so that everybody that saw it, when they saw these trees, would know that they'd made an agreement there about that well. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I just want to point out because it's a great picture of what God does for you. There's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice that was made so that you could be forgiven and you could be saved. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And then there's the witness of the Word of God that testifies daily that God's done what He wanted to do. I said when I started this message that I almost skipped over chapter 20, and I did. But I'm glad I didn't. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said this about Genesis chapter 20, and I quote, and only the way that Dr. McGee could say it, "Chapter 20 seems about as necessary as a fifth leg on a cow. It is a chapter that you feel as if you would like to leave out, because in it Abraham repeats the same sin which he committed when he went down to the land of Egypt." But he later goes on to say, "But this chapter is put here for a very important reason. Abraham and Sarah are going to have to deal with this sin before they can have Isaac, before they can have the blessing. May I say to you, until you are willing to deal with sin in our lives, there is no blessing for us." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself." If you and I are going to see God move in our life, if we're going to have the blessings of God, if we're going to have the blessings of God in our family, if we're going to have the blessings of God in this church, then we're going to have to get serious about sin. Amen. Judge sin. Not just cut off the tip of it, but pull it up by the roots. Say, "I'm done with this. I'm done with this." I usually don't give an invitation on Wednesday nights, but I think I will tonight. I wonder, as we bow our heads and we begin to pray, we begin to consider ourselves, I wonder if there's somebody who wants to come pray. Maybe you want to pray. I'm going to. Maybe you want to come pray like I did the other day and say, "God, I don't know my heart. I don't know what's hidden there. But God, I want you to show it to me so I can root it out, get it out. I want to be serious about sin." People are already praying. I'm going to turn my mic off and I'm going to pray. You do what you feel like you need to do.